We are going to go back to the book of Daniel tonight, so if you have your Bibles, please open there to Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. Choosing the lions. Who in their right mind would choose to go into a den full of lions? Not me. Here in Little Rock at the zoo, they got a couple of pretty good sized lions. But it's pretty well sealed off. I guess it would be hard to fall into the lion's den, although a few years ago they did have a young child who fell into one of the cages that had one of these cats in it and was saved, but that was horrifying, I'm sure. But imagine being thrown into a den of lions because of a choice that you made, knowing that that choice would take you into that den of lions. That's what we're going to read about tonight, a story that all of us have heard since we were very small. We've all heard about Daniel in the lion's den. Well, just quickly again, to kind of keep it before our minds, back to 605 BC, the children of Israel, the first wave of captives were taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in about 603 BC, which Daniel interprets by 587 BC, in Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are thrown into a fiery furnace. Fiery furnace or lions. These young men, all of them, Daniel, of course, in our story tonight, not so young anymore, but they were all men of great faith. You know, Carl, as he was reading through Hebrews, the 11th chapter, did you catch that where he talked about stopping the mouths of lions? Did you catch that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where it talked about the fire? And so in that context, of course, the Hebrew writer is reminding us of these great men of faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Faith is a powerful thing. Well, later on, just kind of roll through this real quick. At this particular point, Nabonidus, who was the actual king, had gone off on his sabbatical and left his son Belshazzar in place. And while Nabonidus is away, he learns that the Persians were marching against Babylon. So he goes back to try and hold the capital and points his son Belshazzar in position there in Babylon to hold the fort, if you will. And Nabonidus takes his army and goes north to meet Cyrus and his troops. October 10th, 539 BC, Nabonidus surrenders to Cyrus. And 2 days after that, on October 12th, 539 BC, we have that great feast that Belshazzar is throwing to his gods, and Daniel being called to interpret the writing on the wall, which Daniel, of course, says, this is your kingdom. It's been numbered. Your days have been numbered. You've been judged. And your kingdom will be handed over to the Medes and the Persians. And so it was. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, Darius the Mede was now in charge of Babylon. Let's read verses 1 through 9. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, and because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. What was it that elevated Daniel in the eyes of Darius the Mede? Now, Darius comes into Babylon as the conqueror. It doesn't take him long to realize that Daniel is a man worthy of putting over the entire kingdom. He could be trusted. He was a man that that Darius could entrust even the kingdom to. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. You know, when you're trying to find something wrong with somebody, if you really hate them bad enough, you'll even make something up. You know, that's what they did with Jesus. You got to go out and find something. You got to manufacture something. We see that in politics all the time. And that's exactly what's going on here. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now this tells me something about these men and their understanding of Daniel's faithfulness. They knew Daniel was going to be faithful to his God. Daniel was going to be in service to his God. Now what about our neighbors? Do they know that we're going to be in service to our God on the Lord's Day? Do they know that we're going to be in service to our God? And we're going to be faithful to the Lord, that we're not going to violate His law, His principles. Do our enemies even know that about us? That tells us and necessarily implies Daniel was a man who did not keep his faith secret. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, of course, they are appealing to Darius's pride, okay, his ego. They are coming forward and full of flattery, making Darius feel really good about himself. Now, remember this, okay? Darius is put in charge of a city and a kingdom that he had just conquered. Okay, so he is wanting to put himself in the position of respect before these people. And so this would be a way for him to ensure no one is going to be rebelling against him. It's going to put him in a position where people would have to show him respect. And he's a foreigner. And so, okay, I'm here. I'm going to be in charge of this. I need their respect. So this all sounds pretty good, I suspect, to this pagan king. Well, after Darius had received the kingdom, okay, he sets all these satraps over the land, but Daniel is above all of them. He's one of three, but he's above everybody else, and Darius likes him. And Darius has recognized this man as faithful and trustworthy. And so his noble character is also even attested to by his enemies in verse 4. His enemies determine there's only one way to defeat Daniel. You know, boy, envy, jealousy is an insidious disease. It will tear us up inside and it will destroy us. These men hated Daniel. Why? What wrong had he done them? None. He was just better than them. That's why. He was elevated above them. Pride, jealousy, envy, those things do go together. So, all right, his enemies determine there's only one way to defeat him, and that is through his God. And so they get Darius to sign this decree. And as it says in our text, this decree, if Darius signs it, the law of the Medes and the Persians was that if a decree is signed by the king, nobody can change it. It's done. Even the king himself cannot change it. It is irrevocable. And so this decree is signed. So it says then in verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, her early days, how long had that been going on? Now, we're not told prior to this that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, but since it says that he did it since his early days, that must take us all the way back to the beginning, right? I mean, here he is as a young boy brought into this Babylonian empire under King Nebuchadnezzar, commanded to eat this meat that would be a violation of the law, and Daniel says no. He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meats. Daniel 1, verse 8. This young man, at that point, a young boy, was a man of faith, a man of commitment, all the way back then. He was a man who has devoted himself and purposed in himself to please and to serve his God. So what's going to change when you get to about 80 years old? Daniel's been doing this all his life. And so he goes back home and he prays 3 times. Psalms 55 and verse 17, by the way, also mentions that they prayed 3 times a day. That was the Jewish custom, to pray 3 times a day. They would pray towards Jerusalem. In fact, 1 Kings 8, verses 27 through 30 talks about the need for them to pray. If they are away from this place, to pray towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented God's presence with His people. That's where the temple was. And so that was a city in which God was manifested as representing or being present with His people. He was on his knees, representing humility. Now, I realize it doesn't matter, you know, our outward physical position does not determine whether a prayer is accepted or not. But we are to demonstrate reverence. And it's not so much the position of our physical body, but the attitude of our heart. Are we truly bowing before God? Daniel is down on his knees, and he's praying to God. He's demonstrating humility before his God. With thanksgiving, he's thankful to God. He kneels down 3 times a day, gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He'd always been doing this. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, one of the great chapters in all the Bible, the wise man talks about the need for young people to recognize God in their youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Young people need to serve the Lord while they're young. Establish these habits. You know, old habits are hard to break. That includes good ones. Old habits are hard to break. Yes, bad habits are hard to break too, but we need to break them. Good habits, we don't need to break them. We need to establish them. And Daniel had done just that. Daniel keeps on praying. Daniel knew that praying to God could cost him his life. In fact, he knew that if he was caught, it would cost him his life. And so, he's praying, and he's seeking God's help. Verse 11, it talks about his petitions before God. So he is praying to God, beseeching God for help. We all need God's help. And so, okay, he's praying, and these men now see him. Look at verse 13. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is the one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. They were watching, and sure enough, they had caught him. And now, he is brought before the king. He is reported. And Darius, then, is reminded of this unalterable decree, verses 14 and 15. You can't go back on this now, king. You cannot change your mind. Not even the king can go back. So the king is upset with himself, and he tries to deliver Daniel. I mean, all the political moves I'm sure that he could possibly think of, he tried. But he could not get around the law. It is what it is. He, in order to keep the law he himself signed, had to throw Daniel in that lion's den. Now, look, I realize, you know, whenever we do something dumb like this, we should, regardless of what, I mean, obey God, not men, right? That's Acts chapter 4. That's what Peter and John told the Sanhedrin court. We must obey God rather than men. But Darius, of course, being the king, followed his own law. And so in failure, actually, he has failed to deliver Daniel because that's what he sought to do. Could not get it changed, or did not change it, but expresses confidence in Daniel's God to deliver him. Verse 16 says, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" So Darius himself is placing confidence in Daniel's God. Now this does kind of, this whole story kind of reminds you of what took place in Esther. As Mordecai, you know, he had gotten the king to sign a decree to have all the Jews exterminated. And of course, Mordecai gets Esther to go into the king. And as the story unfolds, it was, you know, she had Mordecai, or had Haman, and she had the king to come to her house and attend a banquet, and everything was fine. The next day, the same thing. And so then she exposed Haman as the bad guy. And then the king had him hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. But the thing is that even the king, remember, he couldn't change the law. What did he have to do? He had to make another law. That other law was that the Jews could defend themselves. And so here, Darius didn't have anything, any recourse except to obey his law, in his mind anyway. So he throws Daniel in the lion's den, but confident that God, Daniel's God, would save him. Now, it says in verse 18, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Daniel. He was not expecting, I don't think, Daniel to answer. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion?" Well, Daniel responds to the king, verse 21, Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." That's a respectful way to address a king that had just thrown you into a den of lions. Daniel still showing his honor. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel was innocent. God sends his angel into that den of lions and shuts the lions' mouths. We're not told how exactly that happened. Did he hold them shut? I don't know. Could they not open them at all? I don't know. Did he just take their hunger? I don't know. Dan can't answer those questions, but I know that the angel of God shut the lion's mouth, and they did not harm Daniel. Now, lions have more than just teeth, by the way. Their claws are extremely sharp and extremely strong. They could have killed Daniel anyway if they had wanted to. God protected Daniel in that den of lions. Why? Because Daniel was innocent. It's not that Daniel had never sinned. That's not the point. Daniel was a man of faith who trusted God and had given himself his entire life to serving that God, even in a foreign land. He was innocent before God. So then Darius has Daniel removed from the lion's den in verse 23. The king is exceedingly glad. As verse 26 points out, no harm had come at all. No harm at all had come to Daniel. And Daniel, chapter 3 and verse 26, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar had them brought out of the fiery furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. Wow. Daniel is then delivered from the lions because he believed in his God. He believed. He trusted. Just like in chapter 3 and verse 27, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, it said back there, verse 27, and the satraps, the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And that is the key right there. Trust. Trusting in God. Daniel trusted in God. Just like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 says. By faith, the mouths of lions were stopped. And fire had no power. Verse 24 of Daniel 6 says, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. So here Darius does, I guess, make another decree. He has these guys thrown in to this lion's den. Their children were also thrown in, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Those lions were hungry. Picture that, if you will. Picture that. These men are thrown into this den of lions. This is the same den of lions Daniel just walked out of without a scratch. And these men that are thrown in, and their families. And the lions tear them to shreds before they even touch the bottom. Well, you know what? The Bible says you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Listen, you want to destroy somebody else? You want to take them down because of your jealousy, your envy? What's going to happen to you? You see, you destroy yourself with your hatred and your jealousy. All right. So then Darius, and here's where God is exalted in all of this. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Darius had come to learn this, just as Nebuchadnezzar had come to learn it. These pagan kings came to realize who God is. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel continued on serving with authority and great blessing, even to the reign of Cyrus, who comes in and eventually delivers the children of Israel from their bondage. Well, okay. What about us? Let's make some applications of this story. Are we people of faith, like Daniel, faith enough to do what's right regardless of the circumstances? You know, are we willing to defy the orders of those in great positions of power? Are we willing to say no to sin and temptation? Are we unwilling to compromise our faith that we may be obedient to God? Daniel had refused to eat the king's meat. He had refused the gifts of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. And boldly said before the king, your kingdom is going to be taken from you. He refused to obey the decree of Darius, knowing that he would be thrown into a den of lions. He chose those lions. Do we have that kind of faith? You know, faith is something that does give us courage, strength, to stand opposed to that which is sinful, that which is wrong, even in the face of danger. Courage. Daniel was hated by his enemies. You know what? Today, same thing is true. If we are going to be faithful to God, we're going to find that persecution will also be our lot. We will suffer just as those people back then did. His uncompromising spirit was used against him. You know, people today use faithful people's faithfulness against them. His uncompromising spirit was used against him. And in the end, who was it that was victorious? Who came out smelling like a rose after all this was over with? It was Daniel. While his accusers were thrown into a den, the den of lions, the same one that he walked out of. Well, what about us? Refusing to compromise our convictions when it comes to moral purity. You know, young people. You know, here Daniel is. He's probably, 16 years old back in Daniel chapter 1. And he's being enticed to eat this meat. You know, I don't know what kind of meat it was. We're not told. But I do know this. I like pork. I like ham. I like bacon. I like sausage. It's good. And you know, Jews, for a Jew, you know, they couldn't eat that stuff. I wonder how enticing it was to Daniel. I'm sure that food looked good. It was of the king. But, you know, as young people, we can say no to temptation. We can say no to sin. Joseph is another great example of that in Genesis chapter 39, verses 9 through 12. Potiphar's wife wanted him to lie with her. And he said no. He ran from her. We are to say no to fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. We are to say no to sin of all kinds, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 12. We are to imitate God as dear children. We are to say no to temptation. Refuse fornication. Say no. Do we have the strength, the fortitude, the spiritual fortitude to say no to temptation? You say, well, you know, all young people do that. No, they don't. No, they don't. Daniel didn't. Joseph didn't. You know, many times we think of these people as being supermen, superheroes, right? They're people just like us. They just had faith. We can have that kind of faith too. Sound doctrine. We must refuse to compromise when it comes to doctrine. To teaching. We have to stand our ground. What does the Bible say? 2 John in verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That passage emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Timothy was instructed to read, to meditate, to be sound in doctrine, to give himself to that. That is what we're all to do. Scriptural worship. We must worship God according to His design plan. And you know what? It is so tempting to say, you know, well, what difference does it make? No big deal, right? No big deal. A lot of people feel like that when it comes to certain things that, you know, they may do in religion. It doesn't really matter. Mechanical instrumental music, to many people, really doesn't make a big difference. You know, they wonder, why in the world do you make a big deal out of it? Well, it's not really me that's making a big deal out of it. I'm just trying to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him and do what He's told me to do. It's people who want to introduce things that the Lord has not authorized that are actually making a big deal out of it. What's wrong with just doing what the Lord said? The way the Lord said to do it. And you know that you're right that way. There's no questions about it. There's no doubts about it, you know? You know you're right. What's wrong with doing what the Lord has clearly said to do? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's so hard about that to understand and to do? serving the Lord, the way that the Lord has told us to serve Him, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, okay, this morning that young man and his wife and three children who were from Oklahoma City, who were visiting with us, he told me that he started listening to some of the lessons presented here back almost 10 years ago. He said he was at that time a member of the institutional church in Oklahoma City. And he began to read and study, and our efforts online taught him the truth. He is now worshiping and has been all this time with a non-institutional church, striving to serve the Lord according to the Lord's teaching. He came out of that stuff, and also when Keith Sharp held a meeting here on institutionalism, he said he has referred many of his close friends to that, and it's made an impact in people's lives. And he just wanted me to know that. It is not a small thing to serve the Lord the way that the Lord has said to serve Him, and to follow His teaching, and to hold fast that. Let us never think that, well, that's no big deal, and thus be tempted to compromise on the things that God has authorized and said that we are to do. Even if we suffer for it, even if we're ridiculed, even if we're made fun of, that's all right. Let us dare to be a Daniel. Stand our ground. Do what we know is right, regardless of the temporal consequences, knowing that the spiritual, the eternal consequences are far greater. We should be a people of prayer. That's another thing that we need to learn from this. Even when not convenient. Listen, it was not convenient for Daniel to go up knowing that he would be thrown in a den of lions if he were caught. He went up and did it anyway. We ought to be people of prayer, regardless of what's going on in our lives around us. It ought to be a habit in our life. It ought to be something that we do on a regular basis. We must do it according to His will. Yes, we must pray in accordance with His will. That means we must know something about His will. We must pray with humility, always. Doesn't mean that we have to get on our knees. We don't have to lay prostrate on the ground. But it does mean that our hearts must always be humbled before God, recognizing who God is and who we are and our dependency upon Him. We need to pray regularly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean we pray 24/7, 7 days a week. What it means is that is our constant habit of life. We pray on a regular basis. We pray with thanksgiving. We're always thankful. We have a thankful heart because of all that God's done for us. And we seek God's help. We our petitions before Him to help us. Help us to remain faithful, to do what's right, to be strong in Him, to serve Him faithfully, to give us opportunities to teach others, to grant us ability to serve Him in a way that brings glory and honor to Him so that others may see these acts and that they may be encouraged to do what is right as well. You know, seeking God's help is something we all need to do on a regular basis. So, okay, dare to be a Daniel. You know, Daniel was a person who purposed in his heart. And these first six chapters, we've seen this. And Daniel and his three friends, they were people who had their mind made up. Listen, we're going to serve God regardless of what other people think or what other people do. We're going to do what's right. Okay? What's right. That matters. Daniel was persistent. He was persistently faithful to God. Whether it be Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, whether it be Darius, consistently Daniel was faithful to his God, and he was recognized as being faithful to his God. Daniel was a young man with principles, and he continued to have those principles throughout. He refused to compromise his faith, regardless of the consequences. He could have been killed by Nebuchadnezzar at the very beginning. He could have been killed by Belshazzar as he stood before him and told him what the handwriting on the wall meant. He could have been killed by Darius the Mede, who had him thrown into a den of lions. But yet he refused to compromise. He did what he knew he ought to do. Daniel had complete and continual trust in God, manifested throughout his long life. When we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has aged from a teenager in chapter 1 to an old man of around 80 years old by chapter 6. He has been a man of faithfulness throughout. What about us? Many of you here tonight, members of this congregation, have been Christians for much of your life. Many of you had become Christians when you were very young, and you've been faithful to the Lord. We cannot quit, continue to be faithful. Some of us are young and just starting our Christian walk. Some of us have many years, Lord willing, to go. Let us have the courage to be faithful regardless of what's going to happen. You know, regardless of where we are, young, middle, old, we need to have faith in God. That is really the key. Daniel was a man who had enough faith in God to even be thrown in a den of lions. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had enough faith to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Do we have that kind of faith? And I challenge you to think about it. Do you have that kind of faith? And if your answer is, you know, I don't think I'm that strong. Okay? I'm not going to say that's necessarily a bad thing that you recognize that. You need to recognize that and you need to start strengthening that faith. You know, you need to start growing spiritually. And so we all can take, I think, some very important lessons from the life of Daniel in these first six chapters. Very encouraging stuff. Faith-building stuff if we'll allow these lessons to teach us. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes faith to come forward and confess your faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God and obey Him. It takes faith to obey Him. A faith that is not willing to obey Jesus Christ is not a faith that's strong enough to save you. You have to obey. Do you have that kind of faith? If we can help you in any way tonight, you have the opportunity to come while we stand and while we sing.